Thank you, Eileen. I would like to start today by greeting you. Hello. And then I'd like to play a word association game with you. So I'm going to say a word, and you're going to tell me what comes to mind when I say it. The word is Exodus. Moses. Passover. Red Sea. Out. In. Which one? Old fella. Okay, sure. Why not? Moses. How about Jesus? I'm guessing most of us who have read our way through the 40 chapters of Exodus do not automatically associate the book with Jesus. I mean, he wasn't there at the time with them, right? Or was he? Here's what I want to say from the outset of this new series. That's great. Well, this is what I want to say from the outset of this new series. If you want to understand and appreciate Jesus, you need to understand and appreciate Exodus. Exodus is one of the central stories and themes that runs all throughout Scripture. Exodus reveals Jesus to us. So for the next several months leading to Missions Month in August, and then again in September, we're going to camp in the book of Exodus, making our way slowly and intentionally through it. We're going to see how the different stories and experiences reveal Jesus to us, what they meant for the Israelite people back then, and what they mean for us today. Because I want to clearly state this to you, that Exodus can and should make a change to the way that we live, what we believe, and how we are situated as God's people today. There we go. Thank you for getting that to work, Robin. I've called our series Exodus, The Church in Exile, Poised for Revival. Because Exodus is about the exile of God's people. They start off in Egypt, in a foreign land where they are slaves. They are crushed by the Egyptians. God raises up a leader in, this is what we say, Moses. Moses, cool, we got there, who is tasked with freeing his people. Through a series of plagues and miracles, God frees the people through Moses, and they then journey in the wilderness as they complain and long for the life that they once had, the life that was slavery in Egypt. That's what they're complaining about. But it's human nature to complain, isn't it? There are two main journeys that the people of God go through. The first is getting out of Egypt, getting out of the slavery. The second is getting Egypt out of them. The first was the easy part, really, but the second is not so easy. We are creatures of comfort, and even though they were oppressed and downtrodden in Egypt, they longed for the life that they had when things got hard. They didn't like the wilderness, even though God provided for all of their needs while they were in the wilderness. They didn't like exile. Yet that is where they found themselves. Today, I believe this is where the church is today. We are in exile. We are no longer at the forefront of society. We are no longer a majority voice in the culture. We are no longer a Christian nation or a Christian world. We are a post-Christian world where Christianity is seen as a threat, ineffective, outdated, or completely irrelevant. Good news, right? So why would people come into a church today? We are in the wilderness, my friends. Just like the ancient Israelites back then. But there is good news. Just like they were and experienced, we are poised for revival. Revival comes from God's Holy Spirit. It is born out of prayer, deep abiding and contending for the things of God. It is born out of broken hearts, completely dependent on the Lord. It is born out of wild dreams, completely sold out for the Lord. And it is born out of humility and earnest seeking of God. God brings revival to his people. And just like the Israelites were poised for revival, I believe that we as Christ's body, the church, are poised for revival today. God's Spirit is at work. He is moving. He is transforming hearts and communities. He is bringing back lost people to himself. He is a God who pursues the hearts of people who long for him. Can you see it? Do you see it? To me, this is exciting. But we need to keep in step with him, not getting ahead and not lagging behind. We need his Spirit, we need his word, we need his direction, just like the ancient Israelites did. So that's a bit of an overview and a plan of direction for us as we set out on this journey to travel through Exodus with God's people. So I'm going to invite Stephen to come up and read to us the first chapter. There he is.
Good morning. The reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Jacob, of course, was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increasing in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during the childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave his order to all the people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." May God bless to us the reading from his eternal word. Amen.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Stephen. We're going to read a lot of scripture in this series, so I invite you to open up the Bible in front of you, and you can stay in Exodus 1, because that's where we're going to be camping today. The author of Exodus begins with Jacob and his 12 sons who are in Egypt. They were there because there was a severe famine, and Joseph, one of their sons, was second in charge of all of Egypt, you might recall, and he brought his family there to protect them and to provide for them. They had a good life. They had good food. And they were safe. But then, as we just heard, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. Now, the next generation of Israelites are now the focus of the book. And the Bible says that they were fruitful. They multiplied, in other words, and increased to be a force of nature. The land was filled with them. At this point, it still seems like things are going okay for the people. God is on their side, and they are right where he wants them to be. Time for the first plot twist. In verse 8 we read, "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant little." No, I'm sorry. Nothing. "Came to power in Egypt." Friends, enter the villain of the story. A new king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Joseph meant nothing to him. The story of God miraculously saving people through Joseph was irrelevant to him. Perhaps he knew about it, and perhaps not. But he came to power in Egypt, and he was not happy with what his physical eyes saw in the Israelites. See, he saw the sheer number of them and thought, something has to be done about this. And at verse 10, we read, "Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." Pharaoh was worried about his territory, his kingdom, his country. He wanted to deal shrewdly with them. He wanted to stop them in their tracks before they got even more numerous. So he makes them work, but not just work. He wants them to work hard. They are put into slave labor with oppressive forces over them and under the control of a malicious dictator. And yet God was with them, because the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. God's message, plan, and purposes often spread in the face of persecution and opposition. God's message, plan, and purposes often spread in the face of persecution and opposition. And this is often how we grow in our lives too. We don't like to talk about this stuff in church, but it's true that most of our spiritual growth happens in the face of adversity and hard times that we face. We are forced to rely on God, to examine our faith, to reorient ourselves and our story into his big story that we are part of. Friends, we get to be part of God's big story. We have a little part to play, but we are in his story. And I know that when I look back over my life, it was the hard times, the dark nights of the soul, the terror of depression that I grew the most, became the closest to God, and sensed his presence in a very real and a very transformative way. I wonder if that's the same for you. So as we come back to the Israelites, they continued to multiply and occupy the land. Pharaoh was not very happy, just to put it lightly. He's enlisted the help of the slave drivers to keep them downcast and keep them oppressed, but now he enlists the help of some unlikely characters who turn out to be some heroes in the story. It's the Hebrew midwives, Shiprah and Puah. Remember those names. He tells them in no uncertain terms that if the Hebrew women give birth to a boy, they are to kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. Can you imagine being put into a position like that? A lot of us here have children. Imagine being in that position. It's sheer horror to even think about it, isn't it? It's madness. Shiprah and Puah follow God, Yahweh. They fear him, and they did not do what the Pharaoh asked of them. Praise be to God. So he summons them and he asks them, "Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you kill the boys?" They answer him in a roundabout way that the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman, and the babies arrive before they do. Through these two women, God shows his grace in a dire situation. Through these two women, God is honored. Through these two women, we see real, true, genuine, and authentic faith displayed. We see two people who choose to believe and live for the one true God, rather than live under the fear of an insecure and inhumane Pharaoh. This foreshadows the rest of the book, where God and his goodness is juxtaposed with the Pharaoh and his evilness, his hard heart. This is a battle, and we face a similar battle today. As God's people, We are bombarded by thoughts trying to attack our identity and purpose. Our enemy, Scripture says, is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Friends, we need to resist him. We need to be like these two Hebrew midwives and place our trust in God alone. We need to come near to God. The Bible says in James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submission to God means a healthy respect for him and a healthy fear of him. This is what these two Hebrew women had: respect or reverence for a holy God. We don't talk about holiness much in church these days, but God is holy. He is set apart, and he calls us as his children to be holy as he is holy. He calls us to holy living. Not just to live our lives Monday to Sunday, wondering about what our lives are going to be like, but to live holy and set apart for him. And look at the response from God in verses 20 to 21. So God was kind. That's pretty amazing to read, isn't it? God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. God was kind to them. The Israelite people continued to increase. And because they feared him, God gave these midwives families of their own. This is a picture, friends, of how good our God is. Can you look at your life today and say with the utmost honesty, God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. Can you look at God in reverence, respect, and holy awe? Perhaps most pointedly, do you truly fear him? Remember, the consequences for these two women could have been deadly. Pharaoh could have had them executed or put into prison at a moment's notice. But God watched over them. He was sovereign over their decisions, their choices. Friends, we need a healthy fear of God in our lives. He is God and we are not. When he asks us to do something, we need to be obedient to him, no matter the consequences. I love what the late Bible teacher Charles Stanley said: obey God and leave all the consequences to him. That's our role, to obey him and leave the consequences with him. At the end of the chapter, the two midwives take a back step, and Pharaoh's rage and anger come to the surface again. He orders not just the midwives now, but all of the people. Throw every boy into the Nile River. Every boy. Everyone. But let every girl live. Do you see the insecurity and the fear by which Pharaoh lives? Do you see the pride that is in his heart? He is a poster child for insecurity and fear. The stage is now set for the birth of a boy, a leader, one who will be called by God to rescue his people. But for now, at the end of the chapter, we leave things on a bit of a cliffhanger. Pharaoh seems to be in control, but really God has him and his people exactly where he wants them. They are slaves, exiles in a foreign land. As Christians, we too are exiles in a foreign land. We are aliens. This place, this earth, is not our home. We were made for something better, something beautiful, something holy and eternal. We were made to be in God's presence with him forever. We're not there yet, but sometimes we see glimpses of his kingdom here on earth. Our prayer might be answered. Our anxiety might be stilled. Our family member or friend might come to believe in and follow Jesus. Our joy is found in Jesus. We are in exile. But if that was the end of the story, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because we are poised for revival. For some of you, I know that life is pretty tough and the outlook can be quite bleak. Let me assure you that God has not left you. He is with you and he cares about you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 verse 7 that we are to cast all our cares on him, for he cares for you. The context of this verse is that we are to put on humility. We are to put on the humility that Christ gives us, and then we are to cast off our anxiety to him. Put on Christ, cast off our anxiety. That's the context of this verse. So let me encourage you, if you feel this, to put on Christ and his humility and to cast off all your anxiety. Anything that keeps you awake at night, anything that wakes you at 3 a.m, cast it off, give it over to God because he cares for you. In reading through the first chapter of Exodus, what strikes me is how much the Lord cared for the Israelites. He grew them in number. He watched over them in the face of a villainous tyrant. He provided for all of their needs. Yes, they were in slavery, but this was not going to be the end of their story. Yes, they were under the oppression of Pharaoh and his anger, but there were better things in store for them. God was and is able to care for us, no matter what circumstances we face in life. We will face opposition. Some people won't like us. We will face exile because we're not home. We will face slavery in different ways because we're human. We will even face our own insecurities and fears as God works out his purposes in our lives and the story of this church, the story that has been going on for over 100 years. I believe God has us exactly where he wants us to be. Dependent on him, not on ourselves. Reliant on his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Not to get too far ahead of ourselves, but later in the book of Exodus, we see that God leads his people as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And some of us need this in our lives today. We need to know that God is there, that he cares, that he is leading us, that he has good things in store for us. We need that reminder. So if you're in that boat today, this is your reminder. This is me telling you that God sees you and he is your guide. It is not by your own might or strength that, or your abilities that you can do life well, but by his Spirit. He is your compass for life. But some of you here need a bigger vision of God in your life and in this church too. You don't really know if revival is possible for us here or for you personally. Maybe you're scared. You have your doubts, and doubts are okay, but give it all over to him. Let him have your doubts. See, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in times of trouble. He is a strong fortress that we can run to. Therefore, we will not be afraid. We will not fear. But he is also a commander who sends his people into battle. God can give us a bigger, a deeper, and a more compelling vision for our lives and the way that he wants us to live out his great commission here on earth. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a call to all of us, not just a select few, not just the missionaries that we support here or overseas. This is the call to each of us to go into our neighborhoods, to go into our workplaces, to go into our family areas where we are hanging out with our family and friends, and we are to go. God has commissioned us. He has called us here at Milford Baptist Church to go and be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, his ears to the community around us, starting with our friends and families and neighbors, people who live, work in and enjoy the cafe culture that Milford has to offer. It's quite a good culture, really, isn't it? Part of the bigger vision of his kingdom is asking him for the right words to share, for the divine encounters that he has for each of us. Just the other week, I was at the Campbell's Bay Beach and struck up a conversation with an older chap named Jim. Jim used to work for IBM, and he had a high-flying position that took him all around the world. Now he has retired and loves his life. He has children and grandchildren, but doesn't get to see some of his grandchildren as they live overseas. When he spoke, I sensed that he felt a little isolated and amiss with what to do with his life now. He loves reading and he loves his favorite sitting spot by the beach. Now, did I lead him to Christ? Unfortunately not. I sensed that God was saying to me, just listen to him. Show interest. Ask good questions. Listen well. Don't try and save him. So I obeyed. And we talked for about 20 minutes, half an hour or so. Jim had some colorful language, but I never corrected him. Jim is one of my neighbors, I found out. He lives in the street that I live off. Will I see him and will I talk to him again? I hope so. I enjoyed our conversation that we had together. Will I talk to him about spiritual matters? I hope so. I have cried out to God for his heart to be open to him. So why am I telling you this? Because the opportunities are all around us. It's people, God's people, the ones that he has already prepared for us to speak to and listen to. Like these two Hebrew midwives today, we are called to be salt and light to the people around us, to obey God, to fear him, to live for him, and not bow to the pressure or oppression of those who are insecure and fearful. Because they are out there too. Most people are insecure when you get to know them. Most people are fearful because they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know what's going to happen in our world. They don't know what's going to happen in their lives. But these two midwives, they did not follow Pharaoh's command. They were not led by the things of this world because it went against their beliefs. They counted the cost and they obeyed God. And as a result, he blessed them. Friends, as we count the cost in our lives, as we put ourselves out there to be used by God, as we escape the slavery in our own lives and pour ourselves out for Jesus, my prayer is that may we too experience the God life that he promises us. May we live an abundant life as we abide in Jesus. Part of abiding him, Part of abiding in him is communing with him. And this morning we are going to do that. We're going to take communion before we finish with two songs. But communion is about the time that we take to remember together what Jesus went through so that we could have this abundant, joy-filled life. Jesus gave his life for ours. He put himself willingly on the cross for you. Let that soak in for a little bit. Willingly, he put himself on the cross. Jesus died for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed. His life was freely given. But he didn't stay dead, did he? On the third day, he rose again. After a number of days, he ascended to the Father in heaven. Then he sent his Holy Spirit to come and live in his followers. If you are a follower of Jesus, his Spirit now lives in you. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise you from the dead as well. So my question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is here right now with us? I do. Let me pray before we read the scripture and take communion together. Jesus, we thank you that we worship you, a living God. We know that you died willingly, sacrificially. And we know that you rose again triumphantly. And Lord, we live in the tension so often between the two of those. We believe that you live in us through your Holy Spirit. We believe that you have divine encounters for us to be part of. We believe that you are coming back again for your church. So Lord, as we come now to the table, this is where everyone is welcome, where there are no barriers, where we don't have to prove ourselves, but where you simply invite us to come, to commune with you. So Lord, as we come to the table, let us prepare our hearts before you. If there's things that are in the way between us and our relationship with you, may you highlight those to us now so that we can ask for forgiveness. Where there is pride, let us repent and be humble. Where there is self-sufficiency, let us repent and be dependent on you. Where there is anger towards a brother or sister in Christ, let us let that go and take on your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light. We ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, thank you that you restore us. Thank you that you are a God who is always there with us and for us. So we come to eat and drink together.